Let's talk about where we've been the past couple weeks. We've been talking about this concept of angels and demons. And the idea is this. There is a battle going on around us, whether we realize it or not. And the Bible says in Ephesians that it's a battle of the supernatural. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. It's not a battle of physical nature, but it's a battle of spiritual nature. And you can go back and listen to all the weeks. The first 2 weeks, we just fielded questions. And my pastor, Pastor Perry Noble, he via video answered the first 4 questions that people predominantly have about spiritual warfare. I answered the last 4 questions the next week. Last week, we talked about temptation, and we talked about testing in life, and when you go through dry seasons and testing in life, and man, you need to go back and listen to that, because I believe that message alone, it revolutionized my walk with Jesus. I believe it'll revolutionize your walk with Jesus. And today, I want to focus a little bit on Father's Day, because here's what I know. Here's what I know. Fathers, you and I, we're under attack on a daily basis. We're under attack. There is a warfare going on against us. And the reason I know that, because you're like, well, what does spiritual warfare have to do with, you know, Father's Day and dads and stuff, is because the greatest asset that God has to build his kingdom is the family unit. So where the enemy is going to spend the most time attacking is going to be in the family unit. And so I kind of want to talk about today what it looks like to safeguard or protect your family from the enemy's attacks. Because we talked about all through the series, even though the enemy is strong, the person, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus lives inside of you and me, and the person that lives in us is greater than the person that's around us and the person that's coming against us. And so we don't have to fear the enemy. We can know his playbook. We can come against it. We can be more than conquerors in Christ, but we got to know what's going on. And so I just want to kind of give you some tips on how the enemy's going to come against your family. But let me kind of kick it off like this. Let me lighten the mood just a little bit, okay? Dads, it's hard being a dad, isn't it? Right? It's hard. Like, I thought it'd be a piece of cake, because people told me it's going to be hard being a dad. I'm like, well, I've done hard things. I ran a freaking marathon. 26.2 miles. I got the sticker on my car. Thank you very much. You don't think that was hard? Yeah. Yeah. They were like, well, being a dad's a little bit different. It's going to be a little hard. I'm like, okay, well, I've done the high ropes course, you know, where you climb up the pole and you stay at the top, you jump to the little swing, the trapeze, and I nailed that one, right? That was hard. And they're like, okay, it's a little bit different. And I'm like, well, I speak in front of people. Did you know that, like, the greatest fear of everybody, like, the greatest fear is public speaking? Like, greater than death. So some of you, if I brought you up right now, you'd be like, just kill me now. Just, I don't want it, right? And I've spoken in front of thousands of people before, and so I'm like, I can do this. I got this, right? So it turns out it is the hardest thing I've ever done. And this past week, I was just reminded of that. Because I'm, you know, we're driving home really late one night, and we try to get Weston to bed early, but sometimes we try to be flexible too. So sometimes we don't get him to bed on his time, and so he falls asleep in the car seat. We were driving back from hanging out with some friends, and he's falling asleep in his car seat. And so I go, and I'm taking, you know, it's not, by the way, dads, it's not called baby duty. Because you are the baby daddy. So it's not baby duty. It's your kid too. So I take on the duties of being a father, and I go to pull him out of his car seat. And he's so cute because he's dead asleep. He doesn't know what's going on, right? And so you know the moments that when you were growing up where you were asleep in the car, and like you woke up the next day and you're in your PJs and you're in bed and you're like, how did that happen, right? So this is happening with Weston. He's asleep. I'm pulling him out of the car seat, and he's helping me out in his sleep, getting his arms through the little loops and going like this, and then doing this in his sleep. I pick him up, and I hold him close, and he just goes poof on my shoulder, and my heart just melts, right? I'm like, oh. So I take him upstairs, and I lay him down on the changing table, and usually the changing table is where all hell breaks loose. I mean, I literally think Satan, like, sends his demons to live in the changing table. I think that's just this is what happens. And so, but this time, he was fine. He was quiet. He was asleep. So I'm like, shh. So I lay him on the changing table. And I take off of his diaper. And he's got a little bit of poop. I'm like, okay, I got to clean this up without him ever waking up. This is going to be awesome. So I start trying to clean it up, right? And I go to pull his diaper off, and I pull his legs like this. Weston is a boy. So he has some parts that boys have that girls don't have. You tracking with me? And normally with little boys, when the cold air hits those parts, it shoots like a geyser, like it uncontrollable, okay? And it hadn't happened in a while, so I thought we were in the clear, but this time, I pulled his legs back, and his little thing is pointed right at his face. And sure enough, psh, unloads. So much for keeping him asleep, right? The thing is, like, it hits his face, and he goes, ah! And he opens his eyes. I'm like, don't open your eyes. And it gets all in his eyes, like, ah! And he just loses his mind, right? And so immediately, this was amazing, okay? Because if you're a dude, you understand. Immediately, the pee stream stops. I was like, whoa, that's good, dude. That's awesome, right? So I pick him up. I'm trying to comfort him and console him because my little boy is losing his mind right now at about 11 o'clock at night. And I pull him close to me, and I'm like, it's okay, buddy, it's okay. And the next thing I feel is warm liquid running down my chest and my stomach. And I'm like, did I just pee my pants? Like, what happened? And so I dropped him. I was like, oh, get up. No, I didn't. I spanked him, though, because I didn't do that either. I literally grabbed my hand, and I put it up underneath it and, like, cupped it. And just, I'm like, yep, this is hashtag dad life, right? And Amanda goes, what did you do with it after you cupped your hand? I was like, well, I just dumped it on the floor. Was that okay? She was like, oh, I'm just kidding. I was really sweet. Walked over to the bathroom, put it in the sink, washed it out, you know, good Clorox, all that kind of stuff, right? Maybe. But I realized in that moment, and that's just one of like 100 moments, that it's hard being a dad. Like, it's just hard. And I try to do some things to try to learn how to be a good dad, but I can excel in a lot of different areas, but excelling in fatherhood is difficult. One, because there's not a lot of reading material out there about it. I mean, you got a couple, and I can give you some suggestions. And in fact, in the fall, Amanda and I are going to start a small group for couples with kids. And so it's going to be awesome. We're going to go through a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart, which is the most amazing parenting book we've ever read. And I would suggest you pick it up. Go ahead and get ready for that. It's going to be incredible. We'll start that in August. But there's not a lot of reading material, and our culture doesn't do a good job about telling you what good fatherhood looks like. There's not really good models in culture. I mean, come on. The TV shows we watch, every TV show, the dad's a freaking moron. You know what I'm saying? Right? Think about all the cartoon TV shows where if everything breaks loose in the house, go to the dog or the little kid. They got all the answers, but the dad's a moron, right? It's like pizza. I mean, it's like he doesn't know what he's doing. And that's the role model that we have for dadhood. And then I started looking. I was like, well, you know what? I can always trust that the Bible is going to be able to give me some good role models for dadhood. So I started reading through the Bible, and I was like, noticing that every Bible character was a terrible dad too. Seriously. Like, you name your favorite Bible character, and they were terrible at fatherhood. This morning, in my quiet time, I was reading about King David. I love King David because we share a namesake, right? I'm like, oh, everything's awesome with King David, and I relate a lot to King David, and I'm reading this morning about how King David's son rapes King David's daughter, so his sister, and then King David's other son goes and kills that son for revenge. You did a great job on the parenting thing there, David. I mean, we don't deal with that problem, do we? I mean, that's we got kids just fighting in the back seat, and this is real problems that are going on here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Father Abraham. They had so much drama in their lives that the Kardashians would have been like, whoa, whoa, hey, knock it off. Like, that's enough. Well, you might be like, well, what about Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, right? They had to have been model, stellar, upscale parents. I'm sure they were great people. In fact, they were very godly people. But did you know that Joseph lost Jesus on vacation one time? Lost him. Okay, for 3 days. Had no idea where he was. Didn't even realize he was lost for 3 days, right? You lose your kid in the supermarket, and you're like, oh, where's my kid, right? You're freaking out immediately. I mean, it doesn't go 20 minutes before you're on the intercom going, somebody find my kid, right? But he lost him for 3 days. So there's not really great examples even in the Bible. So that's why fatherhood is tough. You know, the only perfect father mentioned in the Bible is God. God's the perfect father. But even his first two kids rebelled. So like, you can do everything right and things still go wrong. Fatherhood's just tough. It just is. And so what I want to go through a story today, and it's a story that many of you maybe haven't heard before, but it's the story of a guy named Jephthah. And Jephthah was a father. He was a father of one. He had an only daughter. He had one daughter. And Jephthah, we're going to see in this story that he had some mismanaged priorities, or he had some mistakes that he made that I think if we can kind of look into and we kind of get some insight into these mistakes, then it'll help us as dads and men. Listen, if you're a man in here and you're like, I'm not a dad, you're probably going to be a dad one day. Or even if you're not a man in here, or you're not planning on being a dad, you have a dad. And today is a day of honoring dads. And so we want to make sure that we inspire you as well to follow after your perfect heavenly father and to honor your father through all of this. And so I just want to talk to you about three traps that the enemy is going to try to get dads to fall to or get dads to succumb to. So the first one, if you're taking notes, is the first trap is to be driven by the wrong motives. To be driven by the wrong motives. To be driven by the wrong motives. Let's take a look at this in Judges chapter 11. If you want to turn your Bibles there, you can. If not, it's going to be up here on the Sky Bible. Don't worry about that. We'll follow along with you here. But Judges 11, 1 through 3. Now listen, if you've never heard me preach before, I'm like an ADD preacher. So I'll read a little bit and I'll stop and I'll talk and commentate for a little bit. And I'll read a little bit and stop and commentate for a little bit. And so you're going to be, it's going to drive you crazy. You're like, well, you just read the whole passage. No, we want you to understand what's going on here in Scripture. And so this is what it says in Judges 11, 1 through 3. It says, Jephthah the Gileadite. Stop. I'm already doing it, right? Isn't that an awesome name? Right? I wish we were named like that now, right? It's like Jephthah the Gileadite. That's like a stud name, like Conan the Barbarian. It's amazing. So they had cool names back then. Jephthah the Gileadite, and look, was a mighty warrior. Men, wouldn't you love to be described as a mighty warrior? Wouldn't you? Like on your gravestone, wouldn't it be awesome to be like, he was a mighty warrior? It's like, yeah, right? Because like we love stories with mighty warriors, don't we? Like the first time I saw 300, amazing. Anybody seen 300 before, the movie? Unbelievable. I mean, King Leonidas and his 300 men go and they go into the pit of the enemy and they try to conquer them. It's just unbelievable. Like, I've never seen such an inspiring movie. And they're like ripped up. I tried doing the whole 300 workout for a while. And Gerard Butler is the only dude that I know that can make a lisp sound cool. You know what I mean? This is Sparta, right? I just spit on everybody in the front row. So sorry. So awesome. 300 just like gets me fired up as a dude. What about Gladiator? Doesn't that get you fired up as a dude? You're like, yeah, Gladiator, right? Especially when he stands, he looks at the little pale emperor and he goes, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general to the Felix Legion, loyal servant to the one true emperor, Marcus Aurelius. Father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Right? I love that part. I'm like, I got you. I don't think he can do a bad movie, right? I think about that one. I think about The Patriot, Mel Gibson in The Patriot, right? And he takes the axe and he just like, and nails the dude in the back. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about, a mighty warrior. I love, 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 love. But here's the thing. Men, we are obsessed with being warriors on all kinds of fronts in our life. The thing that I feel like that we miss, though, is being a warrior in our family life. And we're going to see in Jephthah right here, in his life, that he missed, he won so many great battles, but he missed the greatest of battles. So it says he was a mighty warrior, and his father was Gilead. That's why he was called a Gileadite. Now, here's the thing. For many people on Father's Day, it's really, really difficult for you because you didn't have an upstanding dad, right? Or you see fathers who maybe they're not a good father, and the only thing I would say to this is you have no idea what their dad was like. Because if you're gonna see right here with Jephthah's dad, Jephthah's dad was not a great role model. Look, it says his mother was a prostitute. Okay? So Jephthah's dad decided to go hook up on a one-night stand with a hooker, and out came Jephthah. So I mean, sometimes we put judgments on people, and we're like, well, that person's not a really good dad. But it's like, no, listen. You have no idea what they came from. Like, they're actually doing great compared to what their dad was doing. Now, here's the thing. Jephthah's dad actually stuck around in Jephthah's life. And we're going to see in a second that Jephthah didn't pick up that characteristic from his dad. Because normally, and you need to hear this, normally what one generation does in moderation, the next generation is going to do in excess. And so normally there's going to be sins that get passed down. It's a biblical concept called generational sins. They get passed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. It's not because there's a curse on your family necessarily, but it's because it's what you caught when you were growing up in your own household. And so it's all you know to do. And the great thing about the God that we serve is no matter where you are, no matter what your past was like, no matter what your dad was like, you can always look to the Heavenly Father as the perfect Father, and you can break that cycle in your life. You can be a great dad. Jephthah had a really bad role model in his life. And it says, Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they, look, drove Jephthah away. Now hold on. Hold on. I thought Jephthah was a mighty warrior. Why did he let these punks drive him away? Right? What we're going to learn in a little bit is that these punks thought Jephthah was such a mighty warrior that they asked him to come back and be his leader. But at the time, something bad happened, conflict arose, and Jephthah decides to run. It goes on, it says they drove Jephthah away. It says, you're not going to get any inheritance in our family. And they said, because you are the son of another woman. So look, instead of standing up in the conflict, instead of trying to be the warrior that he was, this is what he does. It says, so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob. He fled. Dudes, isn't this a temptation for us? I mean, seriously, if you're honest, when things go tough, it's a lot easier to just run. Like, things aren't going really well with the marriage, so it's like, you know what, I'm just going to get out of here, I'm just going to run, get away from this, maybe I can start a whole new life with a whole new marriage. And what you don't realize is that all the things that went wrong in the marriage is really something that's going on wrong with you, and you're just going to take that wrong to the next relationship and blow that one up too. It's so much easier to run. I mean, our culture today, the popular thing, men, if we're just honest, is to lay around and play around. Right? I mean, it's exalted in almost every popular song that you can hear. Lay around and play around. Think about this. You don't see any steamy sex scenes between married couples, do you? On TV. Not one. No. It's all between people who aren't, it's just one night stands and all this kind of stuff, right? But I think that if you're man enough to lay around and play around, then I think you need to be man enough to stay around too. And I think that if we, listen, men, if we began to change the culture, if we began to realize, you know what, I'm not going to run in the face of conflict. I'm going to fight for my family, not with my family. I'm going to fight for my family, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to stand no matter how hard it is. I think we would change the world, literally. There's some crazy statistics that I looked up. 12% of poverty-ridden families are families where there's a mom and a dad, okay? As opposed to 44% of poverty-ridden families are fatherless homes. Isn't that crazy? Another statistic. 71% of, not behavioral problems, but the, I wrote these down to make sure I didn't forget them because these are really important. High school dropouts. 71% of high school dropouts grew up in a fatherless home. 85% of behavioral or juvenile delinquent issues come from fatherless homes. So look, you've got economic issues, you've got educational issues, and you've got social issues. And the cure to all of them, dads, is stay in the home and fight for your family no matter how hard it gets. Don't run. Because if the dads would just take up responsibility and stay in the home, we would cure all of those things in our society. So Jephthah ran. Even though he's a mighty warrior, he ran. It says that he settled in the land of Tob, which Tob means seems good, which is interesting because the enemy will cause you to run to go to a place that where he wants you to think that it seems good. But what happens then is all of these scoundrels, it says, were a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Now let me say this, men, just real quick off to the side. If you want to know what you're going to be like in the next 5 to 10 years, just look at the people around you. Who do you roll with? Okay? I mean, if you're rolling with people that they value the family, if you're rolling with people that handle their finances well, if you're rolling with people that are actually working hard when they go to work and they're not stealing time, then chances are you're going to become that as well. But if you're rolling with people the opposite, then they're going to lead you down that road as well. It says that he got in a place where there was a gang of scoundrels that gathered around him. Now, let me just say this. One of the things I've come to discover is that so many issues with fatherhood stem from the issues that you had with your father, right? And oftentimes it's wounds that took place from your father. So when you get wounded, like Jephthah did in his family, you begin to carry that wound with you, and you never let that wound heal, and you carry it with you, and you carry it with you into the other relationships that you have, and you become then a self-fulfilling prophecy of the thing that you said you would never do. Only because you never let the wound heal. I mean, I learned this growing up in sports. You know, in baseball, you slide, and every time I would slide, if I was playing baseball summer in the dry, you know, Alabama arid land, it's like a desert out there, I would get like strawberries up my leg, and I'd, you know, go in the shower, and that was awful, it was like, right? And I would try to bandage it up, and I would never let those strawberries heal, and I would continue to slide over and over and over, slide over and over and over, and it would keep ripping that wound wide open, and that's many of our hearts. We're carrying around right now a wound from somebody who wounded us a long time ago, oftentimes your father. And you're bringing it into the relationships that you carry out today. You see, look, the reason this is such a major area of attack is because if the enemy can get you and me to resent our earthly father, it's not a far stretch to get disconnected then from our heavenly father. See, what I've discovered is that the feelings that I had, I had such a great dad, but I still had issues. And the feelings that I have on my dad, oftentimes I project onto my heavenly father. So if you grew up in an abusive home, you're going to see your heavenly father as abusive. If you grew up in a neglected home, you're going to always feel that your heavenly father is neglected, and you'll struggle with that. If you grew up in a home that was completely performance-driven and nothing was ever good enough, you're going to view your heavenly father like that, that nothing is ever good enough for him. And I'm telling you, you've got to get over the wound. Or it's going to destroy you and destroy your family. So then it says Jephthah was driven, because he was driven out, he was then driven by wrong motives. So what happens is it says sometime later, when the Ammonites, which was the enemy, were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. You see this? So they drive him out, and then they're going, wait a minute, the mighty warrior's gone. Let's go back and get him. And it says, come, they said, be our commander. Like, don't just like, hey, come and help us out. Come and be our leader. Okay, see how fickle they were? This is why, guys, it's so dangerous to wrap up our identity in the affirmation of others. But it's so prevalent in us, right? Like we get affirmed at work, and so we're going to build our identity in work, and we're going to spend our time at work. We get affirmed, you know, by the boys on the golf, you know, on the golf course, right? And we're going to like, oh, I'm going to spend my time on the golf course. And it's so much easier to spend your time anywhere else other than at home, especially if you don't feel like you're doing a good job at home. But I'm telling you this, listen. Right here, Jephthah was easily expendable. Apparently, they drove him away. They said, oh, we don't want anything to do with you, right? Easily expendable. Dudes, the golf course buddies that you have, to them you're expendable. You understand that? Like, you decide not to show up to go play golf with them, they're going to be like maybe bummed for a second, and then they'll just find another warm body to fill the cart. Let's push on this a little bit more. Your workplace, your boss, to your employer, you are easily expendable. You understand that? Like, if you were to walk out of here today and you were to get hit by a bus and you were to die, they might have a little morning party for you at work, but almost immediately tomorrow they would find another person to replace you. But do you know where you're irreplaceable, men? You and I are irreplaceable in our homes. Every other front in our lives, we are expendable, but we are irreplaceable in our homes. Nobody else can be a husband to Amanda Grace other than me. Nobody else can be a father to Weston other than me. And I just think that, man, if we decided to put our attention on the places where we're irreplaceable and decide to say no to the places where we're easily expendable, then our family life would go so much better. God would bless it. God would honor it. And I believe that you would see incredible growth in your life and in your family's life. But we gotta wrap our minds around this concept. They said, hey, come be our leader. They're so fickle. Come be our leader. Come be our leader. Which leads us to number two. The second thing is the way that the enemy's going to attack is attention on the lesser things. Attention on the lesser things. Attention on the lesser things. You ever like driven in a car and you're driving for a while and then you like arrive at your destination and you go, whoa, how did I get here? Like, you just completely zoned out. Has anybody ever done that before, right? Oh, dear God, help us. Everybody's driving around in a complete daze, not even paying attention. You know what I mean? Nowadays, it's like on your phone. You know, it's like texting. Like, I don't ever do that, but I'm sure you know somebody too that does that. I'm sure you don't do that, but we can lose our focus and our attention so easily. I was driving with Amanda a while ago. Now, it almost happened again this past week, and so it triggered me on it. But I was driving with Amanda a while ago, and I literally just bulldozed right through a stop sign. Like, thank the Lord that there was nobody coming the other way. Just like, totally didn't see it. And Amanda goes, Davey, there's a stop sign back there. I was like, no, there wasn't. There's never been a stop sign there before. There wasn't a stop sign. She was like, there was a stop sign back there. I go, no, there wasn't. She goes, turn around and look. I was like, I don't want to. Because she's always right. You know, it's like, I just completely wasn't paying attention, and I almost destroyed our family. And listen, the same thing is true for us on a home front. Guys, if we don't pay attention to the right things, then we can wind up destroying our families. Now, Jephthah, he's now asked to come over and be the leader of this clan to go into battle against the enemy. And this is what it says. It says in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. Stop. You can be a follower of Jesus and have the Spirit of the Lord on you and still completely neglect your family. I just read a book of all these unbelievable revivalists who led incredible revivals throughout all of history. And one thing in common that every single one of them had is they had a tendency to neglect their family. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. And look, he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. Now here's what's happening right here. Here's what he's doing. He's going into all of these lands that are on kind of the front lines of the battle, and he's shoring up the areas of his lines that are easily exposed. So he's going over to one. He's going, okay, we want to make sure that we're ready for the battle over here, get everything shored up, everything good, we're good to go, and he's kind of giving them a pep talk. Good, awesome. Goes over here, and he's a great commander. He's a great general. He's a great leader. Oh, everything good over here. Okay, awesome. Goes over to the next place that's unsure, that's easily exposed, and he does an incredible job on the battlefront of making sure that every place that's easily exposed is shored up, but he doesn't do it on his home life, which is the same thing that's true for many of us. Guys, how easy is it for us to just spend one more extra hour at work? Just shoring things up, right? We just got to make sure that all the work's done. Listen, newsflash. You're never going to get all the work done. I mean, I haven't lived long, but I've realized that I can never get my to-do list done. And the second I get it all struck off, because I'm type A and I like to do the check boxes, I don't know if you're like me, just a side note, if I complete a task that's not on my to-do list, I'll write it on my to-do list just so I can check it off, right? Amen, type A people, you know what I'm saying? But I'll get it all checked off. And then if it's like toward the end of the day, I'm like, let me think of some more things that I can do, right? You're never going to get everything done. But we're really good at shoring up at the workplace on that battlefront to make sure that we get everything. We're really good with our hobbies to make sure that everything's shored up, aren't we? Like if you enjoy hunting, I don't know if anybody in here enjoys hunting, so maybe I'm safe. But if you enjoy hunting, how much before a hunting excursion or a hunting event the next morning, how early will you go and clean your guns and get everything all ready the night before and get everything all shored up for the next morning, right? But then when your wife asks you to do the dishes, you just procrastinate like crazy. You know what I'm saying? We're really good at our hobbies. You know, if we're missing somebody on our softball team, we'll really make sure that we break off a phone call and sure up all nine players are there. But we have a lot of trouble shoring up on four major fronts that I want to talk about right here. Number one is our marriage. Because your marriage, dudes, is the most exposed area of your life. The enemy's coming after your marriage more than anything else. This is why I press in, and this was pressed into me when I first started, when we first got married. I press in, you need to have a date night every week with your spouse. Every week. You should have a date night. You should get out of the house. Listen, get away from the kids. Well, we take the kids with us. That's not a date night. Like kids are over there throwing crackers and you're like, stop it! You know, that's not a date night, okay? There's nothing peaceful or awesome about that. We've tried. There's nothing good about it. Now, I know some of us are like, well, I don't want to leave. I can't leave my kids. And I can't. We just left Weston for an entire week with my parents. You guys need to pray for Amanda, because you leave your kid for a week with the in-laws. That can get a little bit kind of crazy, right? But let me tell you this. It was a win all the way around. And if you have trouble leaving your kids for an extended period of time, here's what you're doing. You're developing in them a codependent attitude or nature where they won't ever be able to leave you. You realize that the goal of this whole thing is to get your kids out of the house. You know what I mean? It's not a win that at age 30 they're sleeping in your basement still playing video games. Not a win, okay? So go on a date night every single week. Do whatever you have to. Guys, figure out a way. Hire a sitter. Do whatever you have to go on a date night and pursue after your wife, because one day your kids are going to be out of the house and I don't want you waking up next to a stranger. So it's your marriage. We got to shore that up. Number two, the second thing is our kids. Our kids. That's a huge front that the enemy is going to attack. And guys, this is so difficult for me because my little boy's not even 1 year old yet. He can't communicate. He can't talk at all. I mean, we're trying to teach him the whole sign language thing, but he doesn't get that. He can't even clap, right? We go clap, 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 and instead of him going like this, he goes, and he slaps himself in the face half the time, right? But what I'm having to do is I'm having to figure out how to make sure that I spend intentional time with him. And one of the things one of my mentors told me is that you've got to spend time with them early and often. Early and often. Because you have no idea how much just being there makes a difference with the bond that you have with them, the connection that you develop with them early and often. I remember another mentor of mine, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, another mentor of mine said, you've got to figure out how to connect with your kid when he can't talk so that when he won't talk later on, you still have a connection. Some of your parents are teenagers, you're like, yes, amen. Right? Your kid comes home and they're like, how's your day? And they're like, mm-hmm. That's good, by the way, if you get a grunt out of them. That's good, okay? Right, Nikki? It's good. Just making sure you guys are still with me, right? Got to connect. And I was thinking about this the other day. I was giving Weston a bath because we're trying, especially as soon as my baseball season is over, we're trying to make sure that every Saturday morning becomes kind of date morning with me and Weston. So the past 2 weeks, we've been able to do that. Amanda's going garage sailing because, you know, I don't want to go garage sailing, so... So we're like, I'm going to be with Weston and trying to figure out what that looks like. Well, the past two Saturday mornings, it's just been doing his routine. It's just getting him up, feeding him his bottle, feeding him his oatmeal, right, and doing all of that, and then going and taking and giving him a bath. And there's nothing really special or fun about giving your kid a bath, right? But here's what I did. I sat down there, and I'm bathing him. I'm, cleaning out all of his little cracks and rolls and all that kind of stuff, right? And I had this thought. I go, you know what? Because all he does is he just sits there and drools the whole time. He's just like, right? Maybe slaps it and plays with rubber ducky. I had this thought. I was like, one day, the roles are going to be reversed. And I'm just going to sit there and drool, and he's going to be bathing me, right? So, the point is, it's so important to connect with your kids early and often. And I'm telling you this, listen, the culture that we live in is going to try to figure out a way to outlove your kid. Their friends are going to try to outlove your kid. Sin is going to try to outlove your kid. And the time that you invest in your kids right now pay huge dividends. But it's hard. Dads, if you have daughters, this means you got to have the sex talk with them. You got to have the sex talk with the dude too, but it's a little bit easier, I feel like, with the guys too than to have it with the daughter, right? I was talking with my brother-in-law, and he said that, like, he got out of the shower one day, and, like, his little daughter is right out in front and goes, "Daddy, what's that?" He was naked because people shower naked, right? And he goes, "Go ask your mother." He goes, and then the other day we're changing Weston, and the same daughter comes up and goes, "Daddy, Weston's got one of those things that you do." He goes, and I'm like, "Have you had the talk with your, so?" But listen, it's awkward to have that. But I'm telling you, parents, you've got to have the talk with them. And it can't just be one talk, like one and done, like fist bump under, "Oh, that was so good. Okay, we're done." It's got to be multiple conversations about God's best for their sex life. Otherwise, listen to me. Otherwise, they're going to learn it from culture. I don't want P. Diddy teaching my kid about, I don't want Miley Cyrus teaching my kid about sex. I don't want Justin Bieber teaching my kid about sex. I'm just saying. So you got to shore up those fronts. Number three is your purity. Speaking of sex, your purity, guys, this is a huge area in our lives that we've got to shore up. I promise you, listen to me. Pornography will destroy you and your family. Will destroy it. It's not hurting anybody else. No, it is decimating your family, and you just don't see it. Purity. So often, guys, we give attention to, especially as your wives begin to get older, we give attention to younger gals at work. You give attention to people on Facebook. You give attention to somebody that you see at the gym. And listen to me, your eyes, the Bible says, are a lamp to your soul. And what goes in your eyes will get festered inside of your soul, and I promise you it will destroy you. The last one's your health. Your health. Because dudes, we're great at being at work and being, but listen, oftentimes we neglect rest, we neglect exercise, and I'll just say this, your family's greatest asset is you. So you got to take some time, you got to rest. I promise you the world will survive without you. I know you walking around looking like Batman, feeling like Superman. You got so many gadgets around you, it's buzzing and blinging and tweeting and all that, and you're right there on call at all times. But I promise you, if you don't step back and rest, it's going to destroy you physically. And oftentimes, it takes a trip to the doctor's office with some bad news to force you to rest, right? So you got to step back and rest. You got to shore up those things. And when we shore up those fronts, our family thrives. But like Jephthah, man, we have trouble with doing this. We have trouble with doing this. The third area that the enemy's going to attack is being divided on major decisions. Divided on major decisions. Divided on major decisions. We got to go, man. You guys got to listen faster. Golly, starting to get around time. Judges 11, starting in verse 30, it says this. Now he showed up all these fronts, right? He goes, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of my door, the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.'" Now hold on. That's a huge, huge, huge statement, isn't it? He's just going, whatever comes out of my house to greet me as I come in valiantly on my steed after the victory, right? Whatever, the first thing that comes out and greets me, I will sacrifice to the Lord. I can promise you this. He didn't call his wife and ask her about this decision, right? Right, wives? Right? Because you'd be like, if that conversation had taken place and they had been on the same page about that, the wife probably would have sent the cat out. You know what I mean? It's like, hey, I had to get it in. I'm sorry. I just had to get it in, right? They would have figured out something to send out, right? But here's the thing. What we're going to discover in a second is it was Jephthah's only daughter that came out to receive him. You think his wife was on the same page with that one? No, he made a rash decision without being unified with his wife. Listen to me very carefully. Men, if you are not unified with your wives on decisions that you make, small decisions and major decisions, it will destroy your family. That is the number one area the enemy is going to try to attack, is unity. That's why you get, listen, that's why you get in fights on the way to church every Sunday morning. Seriously. That's the enemy working, trying to divide the family, because Jesus said that a house divided among itself cannot stand. The same thing is true for the house of God. That's why we are always trying to push back and say, man, we got to be a unified front. We got to be a unified force. That's why I'm always speaking out against gossip or against slander or against negativity or against any kind of things that are going to destroy us from within, because Satan knows that if he destroys from within, he's got it taken care of. And he wants to do the same for your family. And so you've got to figure out a way, whatever it looks like. Amanda and I, we do a business meeting every single Monday. It is stale. There is nothing sexy about it. We sit down and we sync our calendars and we figure out how are we going to get on the same page so that we can be a unified front. So he wasn't unified in his relationship with his wife there, but he also wasn't unified in his relationship with God. It may look like it was a very noble thing to do spiritually to say, God, I'll sacrifice whatever you want to come out the door. But actually, what ended up resulting is that we're going to see in a second, he sacrifices his daughter, which is a human sacrifice, which God laid out explicitly. He abhors. Don't miss this. Here's what Jephthah's doing. He is trying to mix all of the beliefs of all of the other people around him that worship all these other gods and the practices that they do with his religion. He wasn't unified in his relationship with Jesus. Don't miss this, guys. Don't miss this, guys. The best way that you and I become a great father to our kids and a great husband to our wives is just by simply being a great follower of Jesus. When we say, Jesus, every area of my life is yours. I trust you with everything, all of it. My work, my career, my finances, my home life, all of it. You see, what he tried to do right here is he tried to shore up the victory for himself by a superstitious practice of saying, I'll take a little bit of this religion over here, a little bit of this world philosophy over here, a little bit of this over here, a little bit of this over here, and I'll mix it. God, I want you to have my salvation. I want you to have my eternal, that part of my life. I'll give you my church life, but I'm not going to give you my financial life. He was divided in his walk with Jesus, and it destroyed him. Ashley, I'm going to go ahead and have you come up. The thing I'm most grateful for my dad for is that he taught me two things, and he modeled this. My dad's not perfect, but he is an awesome dad. And one thing he taught me is that church is extremely, extremely important. I joke around oftentimes that I had a drug problem, that I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. I do. I joke about that. But you know what? I'm really grateful that he drugged me to church even when I didn't want to. You see, everybody else around me, I'll say this. Everybody else around me, they were going to baseball games on Sunday mornings if they had that. They were going to soccer games. They were going and doing gymnastics meets. All my friends were doing things on Sunday mornings. And even if my team, I'm not saying this is how you have to parent, but this is what I'm saying. I'm just saying this. Even if my team had a game, my dad would say, Davey's going to church first and we'll join you up later. And all the dads around him said, you are killing your son's baseball career. You're killing it. You're killing it. You're killing it. You're killing it, right? I may not have gone on to play Division I baseball, and I may not have gone on to play Major League Baseball, and I may not have, but you know what? If I had done that, I'd probably be miserable, because baseball would be my God, and it would destroy my life. But I'll tell you this, it didn't destroy my baseball career. I got a full ride scholarship to play baseball. You know what I believe? I believe it was purely because of the effort of my dad to make sure that the first thing was first in my life, and that was my relationship with Jesus, and that everything flowed out of that. And it was some hard decisions. That's the first thing that I'm really grateful for my dad about. The second thing that I'm really grateful for my dad about is that he always modeled spending time in the Word. He never showed it off. He didn't come valiantly into the living room and say, okay, we're going to do family devotions. And we all rose up and call him blessed. Like we didn't. That wasn't what our house looked like. But I remember waking up in the mornings for school and I would hear my dad out in the living room and he'd be drinking coffee and he'd be sitting there reading his Bible. I remember picking up my dad's Bible one time, and it's marked all over the place. It's written up all up, and his Bible was falling apart, but I can tell you this, his life wasn't. Those are the two things that I respect out of my dad, because his relationship with Jesus was shored up, and everything else, he wasn't perfect. He made so many mistakes, and dads, I promise you, you're going to make so many mistakes. But if you can follow Jesus, and you can be unified with your spouse, you're gonna together make so many dumb decisions, but God's gonna bless and have so much grace in your life because you're following him. Now, I want to read this because this is really cool. It says this. I'll read the end real quick. It says in verse 14, when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. You have brought me down, and I am, he said, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. And because of those three things with Jephthah, he lost the thing that was the most important to him, his only daughter. And I don't want that to be our lives. Guys, I just don't want that to be our lives. You see, what I've learned in my life is that I try to be the warrior. I try to make sure I make things happen. I've got a pressure to provide for my family. You feel it, men? You feel the pressure to provide? You're like, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. And so we end up sacrificing everything else because of that pressure to provide. And if Jephthah, listen, I believe if Jephthah had just trusted the Lord, because he knew the Lord was a greater warrior than he could ever be, right? God's a mighty warrior. It says in the Bible that he fights our battles, that we're going to do things that don't make sense when we're following after Jesus. It doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't add up on paper, but God somehow seems to put all the pieces together and fight the battles that we cannot fight. And he is a great warrior. So don't try to be that warrior. Men, don't try to fight the battles that God didn't call you to fight. You fight the battles that God called you to fight, and you let God fight his battles, the battles that only he can fight. Let me read this. This is so cool, because I know it's a little bit past time, but I just got to read this. I hear Amanda reading little kid books to my little boy when she puts him down for a nap, and this is called Thank You God for Daddy. Every time I hear her read this, it chokes me up, because it reminds me that my little boy is going to grow up admiring his heavenly father and knowing that his daddy's going to make mistakes, but knowing that his daddy's going to do whatever he can to point him to Jesus. So this is what it says. It says, thank you, God, for Daddy, the best hero around. I know I can depend on him, and he never lets me down. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He leads me as I grow. He wants me to be kind and good. He teaches all he knows. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He works hard every day. And he takes care of our family in oh so many ways. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He's my biggest fan. He cheers me on to do my best. He shows me that I can. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He rebuilds broken things. And at that part, I usually am like, well, he tries. He works until he gets it right. He can fix anything because he calls Uncle Travis. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He always does his part. When Daddy sees someone in need, he gives straight from the heart. Thank you, God, for Daddy. I know he trusts in you. I know he asks you questions, and I know you answer too. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He scares monsters away. And when Daddy says, don't be afraid, I know that it's okay. Thank you, God, for Daddy. He hugs me big and tight. And all I need is a daddy squeeze, and everything is all right. Thank you, God, for Daddy and all that Daddies do. It shows me that he loves me, and Daddy, I love you too. That's all the inspiration I need on a daily basis. That's it. So here's what I want to do. I just want to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I just want to kind of keep this moment for a couple of minutes. Let me just ask you this. Dads, I want to particularly address you for just a second. If today there was anything that challenged you and said, man, I really need to shore up this area of my life instead of working over on this area. I really need to make sure that I'm spending more time with my family or spending more time with my kids, my wife. I need to make sure that my eyes are guarded and that I'm pure. I need to make sure that I'm healthy. If there is anything that challenged you in here today, man, and you would just say, hey, listen, Davey, I just want you to pray for me. And listen, you got to understand, weak people and bad people don't need prayer. All people need prayer. All people need prayer. And so you're like, Davey, I just want you to pray for me. I'll be the first one to raise my hand up here because I need prayer as well as a daddy. But if you would say, hey, I'm a father or I'm a man or I'm just trying to do this and I need prayer, Davey, would you pray for me? Would you put your hand up in the air and say, I just need you to pray for me. Amen. I just need you to pray for me. Amen. In a second, I'm going to pray for us, but I also want to make sure that we do something we do every single week. And I want to ask you, maybe you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father because you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never said yes to Jesus and no to sin. You've never said, hey, I want forgiveness. I want a new life. I want a fresh start. And you've never been reconnected to your Heavenly Father. And despite any baggage that you brought in here, any past, any circumstances you brought in here, you can be reconnected to your Heavenly Father today in this moment. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. If you know that you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you want to make that shored up today, I want you to say right after me, just say this, dear Jesus, I know that I need you. I've tried to do life by myself. I've tried to be a warrior by myself. And today I surrender to the greatest warrior, to you, Jesus. I give my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to cleanse me of my mistakes. And from this day forward, would you teach me how to follow after you? In your name we pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, I'm not going to drag this out. Would you just do me a favor? Just put your hand straight up in the air right now. Say, Davey, I prayed that prayer to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. If you prayed that after me, amen. Is there anybody else that would say, hey, Davey, I prayed that prayer to receive Jesus Christ today? Amen. Amen. Every week this happens. Every week people raise their hands. Amen. Amen. Let me do this. We're going to sing one last song, but I want to pray for all the dads in here today. And then we're going to close with a little bit more upbeat of a song that's going to remind us of the fact that our God is a mighty warrior, that he fights our battles, and that he will shore up the fronts where we are weak. And so let me pray for every dad in here today, every dude in here that raised their hands. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for everything you're doing in our hearts. And I thank you for taking even a prideful heart like mine and breaking it. Jesus, for softening up my heart so that I can hear your word, that I can be stirred by you, that I can move and be inspired as we leave from here to be a better dad, a better husband, and a better man of God. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing. I pray right now for every guy in here. I pray that you would help them to fight the battles that matter. That you would help them to fight not with their spouse, but fight for their spouse. Not with their kids, but fight for their kids, Jesus. And today we ask that you would move and fill in the gaps where we are weak. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen.